Starting in verse 14 is our text, but I want to go back to verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed or destroyed. Since all of those things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness. As you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God," or the second coming of Christ, "because of which the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved and the elements will melt with heat, but based on His promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell." So Peter is telling and reminding the people, listen, Jesus is coming back. If you've been involved in the last several Wednesday studies about the rapture and the tribulation, I am convinced that it is very, 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 very close to happening. Amen? And we're looking for it, and Jesus said it's going to happen. And Peter here was reminding his people, listen, this is going to happen. Therefore, in verse 14, "Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things," the things he just talked about, the second coming of Christ, "make every effort to be found in peace without spot or blemish before Him." I want to stop right there. What Peter is saying, be sure of your personal salvation. For these things can happen at any moment. And if they happen at any moment, be sure of one thing. Be sure of your salvation with the Lord. Amen? I appreciate it so much. The series we've been talking about and teaching on Wednesday, it all has centered around not so much what you know about the rapture, not so much what you know about tribulation or how you can connect Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Daniel 12, chapter 12 and Revelation 19. It don't matter how much of that you can put together. The series kept always reminding us, listen, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Be sure of your salvation. So Peter says, brothers, be sure of one thing. Be sure of your peace without blemish before Him. Be sure of your salvation. Verse 15. "Also regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear brother Paul did, according to the wisdom given to him, and he has written to you." Verse 16. "He speaks about these things in all his letters, in which there are some matters that are hard to understand." I get that. "The untaught, though, and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the Scriptures." What he's saying here is, listen, know the Scriptures. Know the Bible, because there are others who are confused about it and will confuse you and lead you astray if you're not solidly rooted in Christ. Know the Scriptures. Verse 16, "Therefore," Peter says, "dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral and fall from your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again come before You. Father, we acknowledge who You are. Father, we want to hear from You this morning. Not necessarily me. Father, as great as the singing was, as great as Marie lifted up her voice to You, Father, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear from You. Father, I believe we've already heard from You. Your Holy Spirit has already spoken to hearts. We are already brought into worship to You with our singing. Father, we have already demonstrated our love to You with the giving of our offerings. Father, we have read Your Holy Scriptures. You're speaking to us. And now, Father, as Your messenger stands before us, Father God, speak to us. Father, may we take these words from Peter and be on guard. May we be on guard so that we are not led away by the immoralities of the world. Father, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, may we glorify Him and Him alone until that day of eternity begins. And Father, we know it could be very soon. Father, it is imminent. The rapture is imminent. The second coming is imminent. Father, we're on the doorstep of it happening. And I would pray this morning, Heavenly Father, that each person here would not leave this place not knowing that they are saved from their sins and in a right relationship with you, so that if the rapture happened today, they would stand before you and be with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you can tell, I'm fired up, I am. I'm fired up because I want us to be deeply rooted in Christ. The book of Acts, one of my favorite books of all the Bible, records the powerful and amazing acts, if you will, of the apostles. Jesus had been with these guys for 3 years. I've often tried to sit down and turn the lights out in my room and just visualize what would it have been like to be with Jesus. I mean, to walk with him every day. I wonder if once in a while he would elbow you and tell you a joke. I wonder if once in a while he would leave a city and say, man, them people are messed up. I wonder if he would say, you know, I don't quite like that kind of fish, Brother Rick, but if you can go catch me another fish, I'll eat that one. And we'd be, yeah, I'll get that fish for you, Jesus. I wonder what it would have been like to sit in the grass meadow and him just start speaking, and we just be sitting there in awe. A few weeks ago, we got to go to Moody and listen to Tony Evans. He preached for an hour. You think my 35 minutes is long? He preached for an hour. And when he finished, I was like, wait, he can't be done. I'd never known him to preach for 10 minutes. And I looked at my watch. He had preached for an hour. But I just sat there, wow. He's got some deep stuff, and it just seemed like 10 minutes. There's Jesus teaching with those disciples for 3 years. And then all of a sudden, he was crucified on the cross. And we had to witness that. But in fact, at his execution, those same apostles, those same 12 best buddies, those disciples, his closest and dearest friends, they left him for fear of their own lives. After being buried in a tomb, 3 days later, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. And then he walked with those same apostles alive for 40 days. And then they watched him ascend into heaven, promising to one day return. In the meantime, Jesus gave them a promise. He said, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to be your guide and your power and your strength. And although I won't be here with you, fellas, rely on the Holy Spirit to be there with you and guide you. Can I just remind you who that Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. It is not Casper's best friend. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It is a person with a capital P. It is a he, not a thing. Amen? It is a person, not just a floating spirit. It is that same Holy Spirit that Jesus says, I'm going to leave with you. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, it is that same Holy Spirit that comes in and resides in you. And Jesus said these words, you'll do greater things. Look it up in John 17. You will do greater things than I did because of he, Holy Spirit, who is within you. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you this Holy Spirit. Which brings us to the book of Acts. Many of the chapters in the book of Acts contain miracles and the outpouring of that Holy Spirit upon the people. Look it up in Acts chapter 2. You will read that 3,000 souls were saved and baptized and added to the church in one day. In Acts chapter 4, you will read that another 5,000 men were saved. In other places, we read people being added to the church daily. I would just want to praise the Lord for this, because you guys need to worship the Lord and bless the Lord and rejoice together. I've been here in my 15th year now. In the last 14 years, we have baptized enough people to average a little bit over one per month. Over a 14-year span of time. I'm not talking about the last 2 years. I'm not talking about last year. I'm not talking about last month. I'm talking about 14 years. Do you realize that half of our Southern Baptist churches did not baptize one soul last year? Folks, we ought to rejoice, Because, see, that's happening because the Holy Spirit of God is doing this powerful, amazing acts in Grace Baptist Church, the same as it did in the book of Acts. Amen? When you're seeing souls baptized and added to the church, we can say, well, we're adding to the church monthly. Praise God. Hallelujah. But we read here in Acts, they added to the church daily. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. In the middle of all of that dynamic ministry, you will find a man by the name of Peter. You'll remember he was the disciple who Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And you'll remember Peter's immediate response. I will never do that to you, my Lord. But that is exactly what he did. In fact, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account was that on that third time, Peter even cursed the very name of Jesus. How horrible of a sin to deny and even curse Jesus, the one that you had just walked with for 3 years, the one that you had seen miracles all that time. The same Jesus that you were the recipient of his great love and you denied him. But it was that love of Christ which Jesus demonstrated back to Peter. As on one day during Jesus' time on earth, after his resurrection, he specifically asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? Each time Peter answered, yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The word feed there in the Greek means to tend to or shepherd. It doesn't necessarily mean pour out a sack of grain. The word sheep there in the Greek means people. Tend to or shepherd my people, Jesus said. How would Peter do that? Well, you'll remember. Previously, Jesus had told Peter there in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, you are Peter. Upon this rock, the rock was this. Peter had answered the question when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that rock, upon that statement, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was Peter who said that. And it was that same Peter whom God used to deliver the message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which led to the salvation of 3,000 souls. In chapter 3 of Acts, you'll read that Peter was healing a lame man, which opened the door for more preaching and the conversions of multitudes. By chapter 4, all of Jerusalem was recognizing the boldness of Peter and his commitment to Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of Acts, we see that multitudes of men and women were being saved through the preaching of this same Peter. The power of God was so evident. Acts chapter 5, verse 15 reads, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and they laid the sick on beds and couches that were, listen to this, at the least in the shadow of Peter passing by, so that it might overshadow some of them. They recognized who Peter was. And they may not have been able to get to Peter, but they said, hey, Aunt Mary is sick. If we can just lay her right here, Peter's going to walk by, and the sun is there, the shadow will hit Aunt Mary, and perhaps she'll be healed. It wasn't Peter the man. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that was in Peter. Peter was bold without question. He was beloved certainly by God's people, but not by the enemies of Jesus Christ or his church. He was a builder, yes. He was relentless in his efforts to serve in the early church. By the time Peter was used by God to write this epistle here in 2 Peter that bore his name, we find a man that is deeply in love with his Savior and a man who is passionate about his followers being firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. I guess that's where I'm at today. I want to be passionate about my church, Not my church, God's church, but you understand, this is the flock that I'm shepherding, and I want to be passionate about. I want my people to know Christ as their Savior, and I want my people to be in love with Christ, and I want my people to be firmly rooted in Jesus. Why? Because I know we're in the last days, and I know Satan is doing everything he can to give you out of the church, to drift you apart, to leave you out, and what the world is here to lead you astray. I know that's happening. How do I know? Because I see it happening all over the place. We live in this time of relativism. We live in this time, it blew my mind. Some of the stuff you read that people are doing, dastardly, sinful, sick stuff. And the world is saying, well, that's okay. As long as they're consenting adults, let them do what they want. It's not okay. Because it goes against God's word. And Peter had this compassion on his people. He had this thought. He said, I want my people to be firmly rooted in Christ. His motivation in writing 1 and 2 Peter is that God's people, the church, the Christians that he was overseeing would be, in chapter 1, verse 12 of 2 Peter, that these people would be established in the present truth. Folks, you need to be established in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Amen? Because the world is saying, listen, I know you read that sign that they're about Jesus being the only way, but you know there are other ways, right? I've heard Christians say, well, you know, Allah and God are the same, aren't they? No, they're not. Well, Pastor, are you sure about that? Yes, I am. They're not the same. Here, you learn this. This is free. I paid a lot of money for this in Bible college. Jesus and Muhammad are not brothers. Amen? Be established in the present truth. Peter's words burned with a desire that his readers would stay grounded and rooted and above all growing in Christ. We could take a tangent here and say, you know, I want you just to think about where were you at with Christ a month ago, a year ago, 5 years ago? If you haven't gotten any worse, praise God, but you should have gotten better. You should have been growing. Amen. Peter wanted his people not only to be well-grounded and well-rooted, but to be growing in Christ. These were not hollow or empty words. Peter knew that one day his own life would be required at the hand of his enemies. History tells us that Peter was sentenced to die by crucifixion. Jerome the historian states this, that Peter requested that he be crucified upside down, saying that he was not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. And so when they crucified Peter some years later, they placed him on a cross with his feet on top and his head downward. You know, no one is willing to die for a cause unless he or she is firmly and deeply rooted in what they believe and practice. Peter's life was deeply rooted in his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's life was deeply rooted in the work of the early church. But it was not always that way. In Matthew 14, you'll see evidence of Peter's short-lived faith. In Matthew 16, you will see Peter's love for man's applause and approval. In Matthew 17, you will see Peter's pride displayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. In Matthew 26, you will see Peter's laziness when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. And later in Matthew 26, you will see Peter's outright and shameful denial of Jesus Christ when he denied him three times. So how did this Peter, how did this man who walked with Christ go from a reckless liability in the gospel books to a rooted leader in the book of Acts? The last chapter of John records an incident. Perhaps Peter wished that had never taken place, but I believe it transformed Peter into an unmovable pillar and prepared him for the work of building that early church. In John chapter 21, if you want to turn there, you will find that Peter has decided that he's done with this ministry thing. I had to think about that for a while. Let me remind you, the average life expectancy in the ministry of a current pastor is less than 3 years. Less than 3 years, they get out of the ministry. Now, that could be a plethora of different reasons. Perhaps it's the pay. Perhaps it's the stress. Perhaps it's false expectations. Whatever the case, in my opinion, it's unacceptable. Less than 3 years, the average pastor is out of the ministry. But yet we see that even with Christians. They're here for a while, then they're gone. Peter was no different. In John chapter 21, he had had his fill of this ministry thing. He was quitting the ministry, throwing in the towel. Serving Christ had lost its appeal somehow, so he was going to go back to his vocation of being a fisherman. Fishing was a rough and hard life, a hard way to make a living. But maybe he thought it was a lot easier than ministry work. I often say this, I thank the Lord that I got into ministry later on in life. I don't know if I could have done all this as a 25-year-old. We just live in a different time period, amen? You know, I remember growing up in church, and my parents helped start three churches, and my grandparents were pastors, and I know all that. I mean, I was in church, and I was in the pre-K class or the pre-nursery class when I was in my mother's womb. You know, you sign up. I don't even know if they had a class, but I think they did, you know, prenatal class. I'm pretty sure my mom was playing the piano when I was in her womb, so that was our, you know, I heard preaching before I heard preaching, you know? Maybe it would have been a lot better off, Peter was thinking. I'll just go sit in my fishing boat and I don't have to deal with people anymore. We live in a different time period. You know, the other day we answer all the calls. You guys give us calls. We try to minister. My wife and I do not turn anybody down. You know that. But it's tough sometimes. We hurt for you. Some of you go through some rough stuff. And unfortunately, other than looking to Christ, we may not have an answer. I wish we did. Sometimes things just happen in life, and only God can give you the answer. But know this, God is still in control, God is sovereign, and God still loves you. And somehow we're going to get through all of this. But maybe Peter was thinking, I don't want to deal with people anymore. I just want to go out in my boat and be by myself. And maybe he started thinking, you know what, I can catch some fish here. I can make a lot of money doing this. A few years earlier, you'll remember that Jesus had called Peter to leave his fishing boat, leave those nets. He called on Peter to do something crazy. I want you to be a fisher of men. And Peter did that. He left his boats, left it all behind, and followed Christ. But now in John chapter 21, Peter decided that discipleship is too hard. And so he returned to a lifestyle that he thought was much easier or less demanding. He returned to his profession of fishing, maybe to get away from it all. I think he was running from God. I think he knew what God was preparing him to do. For you see, when you're in touch with God, God's Holy Spirit will deal with you, and you'll know when he's speaking to you. You'll know when he's called you to do something. And I believe Peter was running from God. He was trying to escape God, and he found himself there on the boat, out in the ocean or on the sea, deep into that dark night, maybe living in self-pity. The Bible tells us in John chapter 21, on this particular occasion, he had fished all night long. As dawn arose, his nets were empty. A voice came through the air as the first rays of the light of the sun glistened on that water, and it said, "Children, do you have any meat?" In other words, it was, "Hey, fellas, hey, Peter, do you have anything to eat? Hey, Peter, did you catch any fish? Hey, Peter, you left this discipleship thing. Tell me how it turned out for you." And he had to answer that voice, "No, I ain't got no fish." That's how it turned out. And then that compassionate, loving voice, "Peter, Peter, cast your net on the right side of the boat. and you'll find some fish. Can you imagine Peter? I think Peter recognized the voice. And I think Peter had to come to grips with something. Am I going to do this for the Lord or not? No place to run. Remember, he was in the boat, out there by himself in the night, trying to run. And somehow Jesus found him. Peter, throw your net on the other side, and you'll find some fish. And so they obeyed that voice. The Bible says at first they couldn't even draw the net into the boat because it was too heavy. It was loaded with fish. Peter kept pulling and pulling and drew that unbroken net into the shore, and the Bible says it was filled with 153 fish. And Peter knew that that was a miracle that only one person could perform. His ego bruised and his spirit humbled. The Bible says he took a seat at the fire there on the shoreline next to his Savior, and he ate some fish that had already been prepared by Jesus. I picture it happening this way. I picture Peter slowly walking to that person on the shore. He recognized it was Jesus. Jesus, perhaps not saying a word and just going about fixing the fish. The Bible says when they had eaten, the eyes of Jesus fixed themselves upon Peter. This same Peter who had earlier denied him, even cursed his very name. And it was in that setting that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" You see, to be rooted in Christ, there must be a priority to your love. You can't be double-minded or wavering between two opinions. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Jesus said, "You can't serve two masters." There in chapter 6 of Matthew, he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold on to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon being whatever that is that's standing in the way of your total commitment to Christ. Peter, do you love me? After all of this, Peter, do you love me? Peter's response was, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Far too often, I believe that's our response too. God, you know I love you. Jesus, you know I'm your follower. Come on. Church, Grace Baptist, you know I support you. Pastor, come on. You know I'm behind you. But are you truly in love with the Father? Are you truly in love with the Father? Jesus said, "Peter, come on. Are you truly in love with me?" Three times Jesus asked that question of Peter. And three times this reckless follower affirmed that he truly did love the Lord. And then Jesus showed Peter this. He showed him to be rooted, there must also be a purpose for his love. Because in verse 15, 16, and 17 of John 21, that's when Jesus said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, pastor, or watch over my people." When we become rooted in Christ, our reason for living is no longer wrapped up in our selfish desires. Our reason for living then, it becomes the will of God and His great commission. What was that? To go into all of the world and make disciples. In verse 18 of John 21, Jesus wasn't finished with his conversation. for he drives the roots of Peter's love even deeper. And he says these words from the King James, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and you walkest wherever you wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee wherever thou wouldest not." No doubt Peter was puzzled by those words. But basically it had to do with Peter giving up his life. Peter, when you were young, before, you got to go wherever you wanted and do whatever you wanted. But if you're really going to follow me, someone else is going to grab you and lead you. That's going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to grab you and lead you, maybe someplace you don't want to go. But I know this, if you're going to follow me, Jesus says, you're not going to go backward. You're not going back to your fishing boat like you did before. You're not throwing in the towel. You're not giving up. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to feed my sheep, if you're going to pastor and look after my people, then do it. Don't go back to that boat. And then Jesus was talking about this. In order to be rooted, Peter knew there was a price that was going to be paid. In verse 19 of 21 of John, it says these words, "Then spoke he, Jesus, signifying by what death Peter should glorify God." Jesus was telling Peter, look, you're not going back. And I can almost see Peter, you're right, Lord, I'm not going back to the ship. This time it's for real. I'm giving it up for sure this time. I'm sticking with you. And Jesus says, okay, it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life, not just your livelihood, not just your fishing boat. It's going to cost you your life. And then Jesus tells Peter, follow me. You know what I find interesting? Jesus didn't give Peter the magic words. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. Thank you. Amen. He said, follow me. It seems like a lot to ask, doesn't it? But think about Peter for a moment. Do you think that as Peter was led to his place of execution, about to be crucified upside down, that he wished he had stayed a reckless liability? I don't believe that for a moment. For you see, this same Peter had been used by the power of the Holy Spirit to see thousands saved. He had been involved in establishing numerous churches. He had been a part of the world being impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had become, after all, what Jesus had called him to be, the greatest fisherman the world had ever seen, in large part because Peter decided on that one day around that fire by the Sea of Galilee to become deeply rooted in Christ, to fall in love with the Heavenly Father. My words are not as powerful as Jesus' words. But I hope this morning that you hear the voice of Jesus asking you and deep in your heart, do you love me? Can you hear Jesus really? No, seriously, Jordan, do you love me? No, really, Cindy, do you really love me? Rocky, before you answer that, really, do you really love me? Gary, wait a minute. Do you really, really love me? Cliff, are you really in love with the Father? Tammy, how many times would Jesus have to ask? My prayer is that every person here would answer, yes. My prayer would be that every Christian here is or is becoming or wants to take another notion to say, I want to be a rooted Christian. But to do so, folks, you will have to determine just what are your priorities. You'll have to determine God's purpose for your life. And also know this, it will demand a heavy price. I was with a dear Christian friend of mine the other day. And I asked him, I said, well, what about so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so lately? And have you seen so-and-so lately? And this dear Christian friend of mine is the same age as I am. And his answer shocked me. He said, you know, Randy, I haven't. I've had to distance myself from them because they are preaching and teaching something that's just a little bit contrary to God's word. I still love them and they're my friends, but I just don't hang with him anymore. Being deeply rooted in Christ will demand a heavy price. You might get laughed at a little bit. You may not be able to hang with some of your friends anymore. Your family may have nothing to do with you. How dare you change religions? How dare you follow Jesus? How dare you call me a sinner? But you know, it all comes down to this. Each one of us eventually has to choose whose side we're on. Some will choose Jesus, some will not. But before you decide that being rooted in Christ and having this rooted life in Jesus may not be for you, let me read the divine pronouncement from Jesus himself in Revelation chapter 2. For none of those things which you shall suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation, but be thou faithful unto death. And here's what Jesus says, I will give thee a crown of life. This morning, are you reckless or are you rooted? Are you living that rooted Christian life or have you given up? Will you be faithful unto your death for the cause of Christ? Or are you going to throw in the towel and go back to your fishing boat? Will you be a fisher of men or not do anything? Not do anything for the Lord that you claim to love. Jesus says, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do. Then care for my people, feed my sheep, and Peter, get out of that boat and follow me. Let us pray.